The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Thank you, Caleb. I appreciate you being here today. Caleb rescued me in a situation about, I don't know how many years ago it's been now, 8 years ago maybe. He was a freshman in college. Four and a half years ago. You know, my life seems a lot longer than it really is. I called the BCM director at LC at the time. His name was Thomas. I said, Thomas, we're in a desperate situation. We need a worship leader Sunday. And he said, well, here's the best guy I've got. And he recommended Caleb. He came down to Bunkie and led worship, and it was a great time. I really appreciate you doing that. He also was involved in helping paint the second floor of my house. We had a desperate situation. Our daughter was moving in with us, and I needed a painter. And I'm not sure who even gave me your number. It came from somewhere out of the blue. And he and Aaron showed up, and they painted the second floor. It looks great, and I appreciate you doing that. You helped us get ready for a very challenging era in our life, having an adult child and grandchild living with us. It was great, and I appreciate it a lot. Jimmy, I really appreciate what you had to say. What you had to say is important. You thank the church for being servants, for being kind, for being loving, and just stepping up when you need to step up. And I really feel like you gave a very accurate description of me on every Wednesday night. It is nice to be seen. Not seen like that, but seen. You understood that particular day. I don't drive any more than anybody else that does the kind of job I do. I just drive a lot. I think Mark drives probably twice as much as I do. We compare notes almost weekly. And I said, well, I was in Kaplan today. And he says, yeah, I'm going there tomorrow. He lives a similar life. That meeting I had there on Wednesday, I had postponed it to Wednesday on purpose. It's not smart to go all the way to the Gulf and turn around and come all the way back. I had dropped Karen off on the way home because she had some work to do at the house. And then coming on up to church, 90 miles, which, by the way, I don't regret. I like every minute of it. I love the travel to come here. Come up here, and I'm surprised I looked that good. But I put that meeting off to Wednesday because I had heard that the rapture was on Tuesday, and I was hoping that would happen. If the rapture had happened, I would never have had to go down there, and I wouldn't have had to eat all three meals in my truck that day. It took me an hour to clean the crumbs out from under my seat in my truck. That was the big theory. That was the big theory of the week, is that the rapture was going to happen on the 24th, and it was prophesied or told by a pastor in Africa, and I'm sure he was very sincere. He had a dream, and in that dream, the rapture had happened. But I want to tell you, I don't tell you about any of the dreams that I have. They're crazy. Dreams are crazy. But people, we want to believe in things like that. We want to believe in conspiracy theories and outlandish stories and things that we hope happen. I remember it's been almost 20 years ago that they discovered a Bigfoot in the freezer of a man in Georgia. Y'all remember that? They looked in there, and there was a Bigfoot in there, and it was completely covered in ice, like somebody had shot Bigfoot and was storing him for another time to reveal him, and he was in water in there, and they opened it up, and it was news all over the country. It was everywhere. And they thawed that thing out and found out, you know what it was? A Bigfoot suit. Somebody had put their suit in there as a hoax. The hoax was to help us think that there really was a Bigfoot. I've done this stuff too before, by the way. I was in a deer stand one day, bored. I don't know if you've ever been in a deer stand bored. And I was in a deer stand in West Texas, and there were deer everywhere, but they're all about that big. And these deer were all over the place. I was waiting for a good one, a big one to come out. And right out in front of the stand, a black panther came out right in front of my deer stand. And I thought, I've got to get a picture of this. I fumbled around in my pocket. I grabbed my phone, and I pulled it out, and I took a snapshot of it, and then I did a video, too. I got all I could of him. I got him right in front of the stand. The feeder was off in the distance, and he was right there. And it was a great story. I sent that picture immediately to my family, my brothers, the ranch. I was on his ranch, and to my inner circle of hunting friends. And I told them about it, how I saw that. And what I had done is I had taken a picture of a 5-pound black house cat. And I thought, these people are going to believe this. So I'm going to start a rumor right here. And I doctored the picture up the best I could on my iPhone, and I made it look like a black panther had crossed out in front of the deer stand. If I had AI, he would have had a chupacabra in his mouth as he was walking across. We want to believe in conspiracy theories. It's innate in our body. It's called apathenia. Apathenia is this psychological trait or characteristic we have as humans that causes us to want to hold on to grab on to conspiracy theories and believe them. And I mean conspiracy theories and also things of false hope that appear to be hope. And also, all the time, these stories, every one of these we grab on to, they have an element of truth about them. That really was a little black cat. It was an element of truth. Bigfoot, I don't know. I want there to be a Bigfoot. I mean, I've given up hope that there is one. But all of my life, I've wanted there to be one because I just think it's fun. In me, that would help explain some things. And that's why people grab on to conspiracy theories. I'm not going to give you the political conspiracy theories that are the top 5 in the country right now, because it'll stir y'all up and you'll be in a fight and you'll be mad at me and you're ready for me to go. So I'm not going to talk about political theories, because they're everywhere. Everywhere. And as soon as you look at one on your social media, you're going to get another one come in just like it. And then another one. It's called automated confirmation bias. Now, I called it that. That's my term. I made that up. Confirmation bias is when I see something and I want it to be true, I accept everything that supports that belief, and I reject anything that does not support that belief. You understand what I'm saying? It's like when the first time I bought a Suburban, I saw Suburbans everywhere all of a sudden. Everybody was driving a Suburban. Confirmation bias, we have that too. So we reject all the information that's available to us because we want to be true. And that gives order to the chaos that's in our mind. Because there's chaos in our mind. We see all kinds of information. We don't know what we believe. We don't know how to believe, how to think. And when something comes along that gives a little bit of order to that lifestyle that you're living, you grab onto it. And we need to have control over our circumstances. And we don't want to have certainty about something is right. Okay, y'all resonating with me? Okay. For a Christian to do that, to be drawn to that, is misplaced hope. When you misplace your hope in something that's earthly, something that's some conspiracy, you're all wrapped up in that, you've been redirected by Satan. He's taking you down a path that you are focusing on something that is incorrect, however it may seem correct. It is drawing your attention away, your focus away, your energy away, and very well your sleep away, because you're laid up late at night thumbing through, looking at those things, thinking about what all these conspiracies are, and you get wrapped up in it. I've been thinking about addressing some issues with ministers that I'm mentoring about how hobbies can overtake the gospel. It can. Hobbies can overtake the gospel. You can get so wrapped up in whatever your hobby is, that's the most important thing to you, and you're out there on the golf course and you do not give a rip about what the Lord's doing. You care about that game that day. Same thing with the conspiracy theories and getting wrapped up in all these ideas and thoughts and philosophies. And you get wrapped up in that, it can pull you away from your purpose for existence. All that gets us to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11 is a chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter. You have all throughout that chapter these people of antiquity, of the Old Testament, that have lived out lives of faith that are going to be addressed. And we're not going to get to them all today. We couldn't do it. I told Karen, I said, this sermon could be 2 hours long if I let it be, because I have 10 points. Fortunately, the PowerPoint wasn't working today, so we're only going to have about 5 points. This passage, the writer of Hebrews, is continuing the theme that Jesus is greater. All the things of the world, all the things that they have wrapped up in the religion, the Jewish religion, are being superseded by Jesus. Angels, prophets, all those things, priests, they're all being not set aside, they're being completed in the person of Jesus. So that's what you have throughout this whole book. When you read everything, you have to read that passage saying, Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than. And because he's greater than, we have hope for what is to come and what is today. We know that we have hope in Jesus because of the relationship we have with him, all that he did on this earth. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm only going to do three verses. Three verses of Hebrews 11, starting with verse 1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. He's given a description, an active description, of what it means to be a person of faith. We'll come back and look at that verse in just a second. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Something beyond us is illustrated through Scripture. Something beyond our power to understand, something beyond our power to orchestrate is this relationship we have with God. Verse 1 again. Now faith is confidence. The confidence I have is a confidence that is settling in my soul. Settling. I have confidence to know that I can trust God, and it's not some confidence based on some hope, false hope, but on hope in Jesus. It's not confidence in my own ability. It's not confidence in my own understanding, ability to talk it away or explain it away. It's confidence in Jesus. Let's read the rest of this. Confidence in what we hope for. I'm going to talk about what we hope for in just a minute. This word assurance. This word assurance, if you look at the original language, what it's saying to you, it's saying it's like a title deed. That's the same word, title deed. You know you own it. When I bought a house, guess what I did? Did a title search. We did a title search so we can know who owned it, that the people we bought it from really were the people that owned it, and there weren't any liens on the house. And we bought this house, we got this title deed, and now it's in our name, and we own it. Well, the bank owns it. We have it. And it's titled in us. We have assurance. Assurance. We have assurance that God is real and he's working. And it's not some conspiracy theory. It's not some religion that was concocted. It is truth because of all the things that have happened in time and all the evidence and testimony that we have in our own life. We have assurance about what is to come. What is to come? We have faith. Faith. Y'all ever know anybody of great faith? I've known some people of great faith. I know some people with no faith at all that are just chugging along trying. They don't really know exactly why they believe what they believe. They're just kind of muddling through life. But I've known some people that trust God with such great faith that the evidence of their life, you put this guy named George I'm going to talk about, George plus like circumstances equals God. Whatever he went through, he trusted God. And because he trusted him, you saw the glory of God because of that. George Mueller was his name. And he lived from 1805 to 1898. And he was famous for starting orphanages around the world. He worked with orphans. His most famous story that he told in his lifetime was he had a whole house full of orphans, and he tried to feed them. He didn't raise money by doing fundraising campaigns. He didn't have a patron. What he did is he had an orphanage because God called him to do that. And in that orphanage, he would adopt kids from around the area that were in need, and he would feed them and educate them and send them off into life to be successful. He, one particular morning, by the way, he cared for over 10,000 in his lifetime, 10,000 orphans. He started 117 schools around the world. One morning, he woke up and there was no milk and there was no food. And he had a house full of orphans to feed. And he said this is how he approached every day of his life. He knew that God would provide. And he would pray, Lord, help provide the food I need to feed these kids today. He walked downstairs with nothing to prepare, nothing to give the kids. And somebody knocked at the back door. It was a local baker, and he had brought in an armload of bread. There it was, the food that they needed for the day. Not long after that, there was another knock on the door, and that person standing in the door was the driver of a milk wagon who had broken down just down the road and needed to get rid of all the milk. In faith, God provided what he needed. And he lived not just that one day, but every day that way, trusting God that he would provide what he needed. So I want to give you a few things we have hope in. What hope do we have in Jesus? What hope do we have? We don't have the PowerPoint. If you want me to, I'll put this whole list out on the Facebook page later on. But I'll talk slow enough so you can write some things down. The hope we have in Jesus is the hope of eternal life. We can say, for sure, we trust him. We know we have the hope for eternal life, something beyond today. It doesn't all end right here. We go beyond and last eternally. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We know from that, you can read that whole chapter of Titus 1 and see that we have this eternal life that we know for sure we can trust God with. This is what Paul says in that passage. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So he's saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We have hope for eternal life. You walk into a cemetery, that cemetery will be full of all kinds of names of folks. Those that knew Jesus, their story did not end there. Their story is in eternal glory. Second thing we have is we have hope in the resurrection. We know that we will be raised. We know that Jesus was raised. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. I'm going to read through 24. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then he, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Now this week, I'm not sure how you responded when you read this little post on Facebook that the coming of Jesus was going to come on Tuesday. How did you respond to that? If you've been around a while, you've been around Christianity a while, you know it started off really heavy in about 1988. That's when the first big prediction of the Feast of Trumpets being the day that we're all raptured out. How did you feel when that happened, when you read that? I think you had some hope. There's a chance that you thought that it might be true. If it is true, we're going to get out of here. There was a chance that was the case. And then sandwiched with that, that hope that this really is true, was, I hope it's not true because I'm not done yet. Now, I'm not done yet could easily be things for the Lord, but could also be things of the world. I remember being in high school thinking about the rapture, and I wasn't even a Christian yet. I thought, I just hope I get married before the rapture. And I got married, and I thought, well, I hope I have kids before the rapture. And then after that, I thought, I hope I'm raptured out while trying to raise these teenagers. Hope. We have hope in the resurrection. We know that we can trust God and that He will raise us to eternity. Third thing we have hope in is Christ's return. We know He's coming back. We know that He is going to return and rapture us out of this world, and we'll be caught up in glory, and we'll have that time with God for eternity. We can have hope in that. Titus 2, he says this, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something you have a foundation in your life right there in that passage. We know He's coming back. We know He's coming back. The fourth thing is hope of glory. We will share in the glory of Christ, not because of our merit, but because of His grace. So we have a hope that we'll be a part of the great glory in the end. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, is the hope of glory. We have the hope that we have that ultimate ending of time, that glory in the presence of God. You think about a lot of that today. Number five, I lied to you, I'm going to go to 10. I'm doing good with time. We're going to make it. Number five is we have hope in God's faithfulness. Hope in God's faithfulness. He keeps His promises. Our hope is secure in His character. George Mueller did not worry about bread and milk because he had confidence in God's faithfulness and He would provide. We as believers, we may not act like it all the time and think like it all the time, but deep down in our heart, because we know Jesus, because we have Him in our life, we have hope in God's faithfulness. He will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Number six is we have hope in suffering. We have hope in suffering. When we are suffering, when we're going through troubles and trials and tribulations of all kinds, we hope because suffering produces endurance in us. Romans talks about that. This suffering produces perseverance, and hope does not put us to shame. We have hope when we go through difficult things and difficult times. Number eight is we have hope in justice. We know that God is fair and just. Not only is He fair and just, He is gracious. And He extends His grace to us and forgives us when we don't deserve it. We have it. And He's going to right. There will be a day every wrong is righted. Psalms 37, the Lord loves justice. The righteous shall inherit the earth. Number nine. Did I skip seven? I jumped. Thank you for recognizing that. That's amazing. You listened better than I did. Number seven, we have the hope of redemption. We know that this body that we live in will be redeemed. We've made new. For Romans 8, 23 and 25, we wait eagerly for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody take any Advil or Tylenol this morning? Nobody? Took some? It's a day in and in Y. I needed some. I don't take it every day, but I need some. I walked so much yesterday, my knees burned at the end of the day. This body is wearing out. Is your body wearing out? If find yourself stumbling when you shouldn't stumble, tripping up and blaming it on somebody else. Somebody left something right out in front of you, tripped over. We're stumbling away and our body is decaying, but there is hope that God will redeem that He will bring it back in eternity. Now number nine. We have hope in God's presence. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us right now. I hope when you walked in this room and you gathered with other believers and you started singing, you felt the presence of God. Whether you felt it or not, He was there. He is with you all the time. We're never alone. We have hope in that nearness that we have to God. Psalm 62, 5 and 6 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's my rock and my salvation." He is with us. He's with us. And then number 10, hope for transformation. We hope to be made more like Jesus every day. Because we know we're not. We know we're not perfect. How many times should you have apologized to someone this week because something you did wrong? How many times did you recognize you should have apologized this week when you've done something wrong? The more you are like Jesus, the more you take on His character, you are at harmony with other believers. You could trust that He is transforming you. For 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about this. It says very clearly, we are being transformed into what? His image. To the image of Jesus. From one degree of glory to another. And I like that because when I think of the Old Testament people we're about to talk about in the rest of chapter 11, probably next week, week after next, we get into that passage. We're going to talk about people that were not perfect, that are set up in our history and our lineage of believers as people of God. David. Was David perfect? No. Was Paul perfect? No. Was Moses perfect? No. Any of the prophets? So you have a list of people that we're being transformed by God. Are you perfect? No. We are transformed to something new, to look more like Jesus, and that's glory. That's glory. That's a great thing. It's God being revealed. Then you get transformed a little more to look like Jesus. That's even more glory. And then you get a little bit stronger, a little bit better, a little more like Christ, and you are giving glory to God. From glory to glory to glory. God's moving, He's working, He's transforming you, He's making you like Him. So I wrote out a few things. Why do people get sucked into conspiracy theories? And here's biblical conspiracy theories. One is they feel biblical even when they distort Scripture. Two, they offer a certainty that you might need at the moment. Then you kind of gather into a community of people that kind of believe like you, so it makes you feel better about that. And these conspiracy theories like the rapture is happening tomorrow exploits your emotional vulnerability. And what can you do to fix that? This is what you do in the church. You teach truth relentlessly. You're relentless with Scripture. You are constantly dividing the Word, teaching people, so that people don't walk out the doors of the church ignorant, wrapped up in emotion. And it might be a little bit unsatisfying to people, for someone to open up the Word and just kind of plow through the Word. It might be unsatisfying to some folks because they want to be entertained. They need to hear funny stories. They want to hear jokes. They want to have some really emotionally kind of stimulating story that makes them feel good. And that's natural. That's good. That should be part of the process. But what really sustains the believer is the Word opened and taught. And not only is it taught, but it's internalized. So you take that Word, you hear that Word, you listen to that Word, and that becomes the basis of your foundation of faith. As you've trusted God, you've read His Word, you have something to stand on. Second thing we need to do is this, is we need to correct people that are wrong. Now, that's a whole other month of Bible studies, how to correct people in love. But when something is being perpetuated that's not true, it needs to be addressed. Why do you think I used the illustration about the rapture? Because it needed to be addressed. I want to say if there were 100 people in here, 99 people knew it was a hoax. There might be one. I've been stopped recently by someone that wanted to know about this Feast of Trumpets thing. They said, I heard about this. My family was talking about it. What about it? They're curious about it. Want to know the answers. The answers are found in Scripture. And Scripture is how you deal with it. So we teach the truth. We open the Word. We correct incorrect teaching. And then we do this. We teach discernment. Discernment. Now, discernment is a spiritual gift. Discernment is the ability to see into a situation and know whether it is right or wrong, whether it's from God or not from God. But discernment can also be learned. It can be learned that you can tell from by weighing the evidence, by weighing it against the truth of Scripture, whether something is right or wrong. So the church must train up disciples that know how to discern right from wrong. You absolutely have to do that. That needs to start in Sunday school. Needs to happen at Vacation Bible School. Needs to happen on Wednesday nights. It needs to happen in Sunday morning worship. It needs to happen all the time as we train people to see God at work and God's truth. And here's the next thing we do is we point to Jesus. If anything counteracts or speaks the opposite of the person and teaching of Jesus, then we know it's not true. There's no hope in that. So always point everything to Jesus. And there's the last thing is model humility. Model humility. If you hear some crazy thing and you don't know the answer to that, don't make up an answer on the spot. There's no need to do that. If you don't know, I don't know. I'll look it up. I answer that pretty often. Somebody will ask me something about these feasts and end times and the red heifer and all this kind of stuff. And I say, I don't know. I don't focus on that. I'm an evangelist. So I need to go back and study it a little bit. And I'll come back and talk to you about it. We'll see whether that's real or not. If that's something really true, is there really a city being built under Jerusalem that's going to bring about the end times? I don't know. I haven't been there. I'll look it up. Humility is just trusting God for the answers. Trusting God for the truth. And that's how the church should respond. Back to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. The foundation of faith is confidence in all of these hopes that we shared. And we can trust Him that it's true and it belongs to us. We have assurance. Assurance about things we don't see. That's what faith is. And we're going to see this list of people in the rest of the chapter. And some of them got to live out and see ultimate manifestation of all they had ever hoped for. They see in their faith, they live faith, they're prophets. And God did what said He was going to do. And then we see some that it didn't happen for. And they lived out in faith and they trusted God and they They knew that he was going to do great things, and it just didn't happen in their lifetime. Now, sometimes I think that probably could be us. How many people believe that Jesus was going to return that are already in the grave? Didn't happen in their lifetime. But we still have hope. We still have hope that we know that he is faithful. So, I'm going to wrap this up. If God is speaking to you today and the Holy Spirit has said to you that you can trust him, you can trust him. And you want to step out and trust him in faith, and you want to move from this previous glory of what God has done in your life in transformation to a brand new glory of God working and transforming your life. That's what the invitation is about. It's about you trusting him. Trusting him and him making himself real in your life. God's calling you to do that. He may be calling you to salvation, might be calling you to recommitment, might be calling you to join the body of Christ, join the church. Whatever he is doing, he is asking you to step out in faith and trust him. Just trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. There's just a few short verses in Hebrews. You talk to us about what it means to be people of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you work powerfully in our lives and help us to be able to trust you. When we're weak, make us strong. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.